microphone on. Checklist in the wrong order. Should have been glasses on next. Glasses on. PowerPoint control on. Got my notes. Got my congregation. Now I think we're good to go. First of all, just to start with the trivial, that last slide, if you weren't looking at the words but were looking at the picture behind it, by the walls, a little signpost near the cathedral, up until a couple of years back, if you'd gone on Google Street View and gone to that point, you would have seen my three children. Sadly, no longer. Hey-ho. Rob, you've been messed around a bit already this morning. If it's okay, I'd like to mess you around a tiny bit more. The second to last hymn, I can't even remember what it's called now. Once again, I look upon the cross. Would it be possible to sing that after I've spoken? Is that okay with the bandy people? Have they all disappeared? Or are they? Well, if they have, don't worry. Just forget that. But if it's possible, I think it would be good to. But otherwise, don't worry. Good morning. A couple of little explanations. First of all, Romans chapter 13. The section of Romans we're looking at splits into three parts. The first part considers submission. Submission to the secular authorities. The second encourages us to love one another. And the third reminds us that time is short and that we should act accordingly. That last sentence is in my mind as I preach to you this morning. I don't intend saying much on these three things. A lot of it is self-explanatory, but more than that. The first issue, submission. It's an issue which has been on my heart and in my thinking for quite a while. And I would like to dwell a little on some of the aspects relating not to submission to the secular authorities, but submission to God. I did ask Steve if that was okay, and he said yes, because it is also important to submit to the leaders of the church. Romans chapter 13. Now, all the verses will magically appear on the screen. If you have a Bible, most of them are taken from the NIV. I only noticed this morning, I've actually taken them from the American NIV. So I've already apologized to David Lancaster for the spelling that you will see. Is Vivian still here? Enjoy, Vivian, enjoy. Now, the context for what Paul is about to say is probably that some within the early church were saying, we shouldn't obey human authorities. We have a new Lord, and that is Jesus himself. He is God. Human authorities are godless. We should submit to God alone. Paul now addresses that issue head on. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. It isn't just Paul who says this. Peter uses very similar words to say exactly the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul now goes on to affirm that rulers are supposed to make laws and rulers are supposed to enforce laws. It's definitely not supposed to be that slide. Small disaster, and we'll see if it's the next one. It is. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Now, Paul is very much dealing with the general issue here. He's not dealing with specific cases where disobeying the authorities may or may not be the right thing to do. For example, in the very early days of the church, the authorities went to the disciples and instructed them to stop talking about Jesus. They didn't, and this is what happened next. The slide that sneaked to the wrong place. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." When other believers heard this, they must have said, "Cool." In Romans 13, Paul makes it absolutely clear that this was not the norm. The norm is that we should submit to the governing authorities, as well as God. However, Paul does deal with one very specific issue, but it's not good news, I'm afraid. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Sorry, there's nothing to be done about it. Paul now moves on. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others, has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, at first, it feels like Paul has taken a little bit of a leap to get from paying your taxes to loving your neighbor. It's not actually that big. Having considered the law of the land, he now considers the law of God. If you see me rubbing my nose a lot, it's not that I'm getting emotional. Well, it may be, obviously, but the more likely reason is I have a very runny nose. So Paul remembers first the Old Testament laws and then points out that all the individual laws were just the working out of the single requirement that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And Paul finishes with a call for us to wake up and be transformed, to become more like Jesus himself. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. For some reason, I can imagine Paul saying that to me if we ever met. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. What a lovely phrase. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now I'd like to return to where Paul began, the issue of submission. He talks about our responsibility to submit to the governing authorities. But the Bible makes it absolutely clear that submission doesn't stop there. As believers, submission is supposed to flow through our veins. In various passages, the young are encouraged to submit to the old, slaves are encouraged to submit to their masters, wives are encouraged to submit to their husbands, children are encouraged to submit to their parents, members of the church are encouraged to submit to their leaders. It has to be said, none of these topics are crowd pleasers. And just in case anyone feels left out, Paul includes all of us in all of our relationships within the body of Christ when he says, submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. And sitting on the top of that long list of submit-tos is what it means for us to submit to God himself. First of all, we need to deal with the world, with the words. Right? What's the difference between submission and obedience? I think very often people do use the words pretty well interchangeably. So often there is no difference at all. But in respect to our relationship with God, I think it may be helpful to draw a distinction. I think that obedience relates more to a general state of mind. Obedience to everything that God has already revealed to us in the Bible. Obedience to what we already know Jesus would like us to do or not to do. I think that submission relates to more very specific moments when things become up close and personal between us and God. What is submission not? Well, first of all, it's not doing something you want to do. That's possibly stating the obvious. If God were to say to me, Howard, I demand that you take a long hot bath, and maybe you could take a book with you. Now, if I was to obey God, I don't know, that just doesn't feel like submission to me. I would just say, excellent. Incidentally, while trying to find a photograph of someone enjoying a long hot bath that was acceptable to show in a church service, I stumbled on this. I do want one of those to put over my bath. And then I need to get a bath. What else is submission not? It is not doing something that you have been forced to do. It's no wonder that the word submission has such negative connotations. God will never, ever force you to submit. All you will hear will be a still, quiet voice, a gentle whisper. But that's it. And for those of you who are interested, there are many types of hold that can lead to a submission in wrestling. And that particular one is called a colossal clutch. And on the right-hand side, you have two of the country's greatest athletes from the 1970s. What else is submission not? It's not becoming God's puppet. Going back to when God created us, Genesis chapter 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, He created them. He created us like him. God is not a puppet. He never intended for us to be one. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." When God created us, he didn't want us to be puppets. He still doesn't. Submission is not related to habitual sin. Habitual sins that we keep on committing are profoundly irritating. But they are nothing to do with submission, to the best of my knowledge. So what is it? What is submission? Now, I'm not aware of a passage that dissects submission in the way that many other issues are dissected in the Bible. As a consequence, we're just going to have a very quick look at four stories and making generalizations rather than stating absolute rules. We'll start at the very beginning. When God created man, he created him to rule, not to be a puppet. He also gave us incredible liberty. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. That command feels like you are free to have a hot bath. "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. A long time later, the people of God are in the desert. They have no water to drink. This has happened before, and God has provided for them. But they don't trust him to do so again. They go to their leader Moses, and things start to turn ugly. Moses and his brother go to God. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels! Must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. It's the next verse that I always find surprising. However, water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Several hundred years later, God appears to one of his prophets with a very special job for him, and it's a very prophety job. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. I think the first thing to notice about all three of these accounts is that there was no confusion. Often in our relationship with God, we're not quite sure. We think God may have been talking to us, but we're not sure it was him. And even if we are satisfied that it really was God, we may still be unsure as to exactly what it was he said. I believe that that is not the case when it comes to submission. God does not have a communication problem. When he wants us to hear him clearly, we do. What else can we say? Well, submission doesn't come easily. Adam and Eve were asked to do a very small thing. So was Moses. But they didn't find it easy to submit. Normally, there is no immediate reward. After submitting to God, you may well think, well, what was the point in doing that? That was certainly Jonah's experience. Frequently, there is not even the satisfaction of knowing that you have done the right thing. You are likely to feel grumpy before you submit, while you are submitting, and after you have submitted. It can be a small thing, or it can be a big thing. I think that often it is a very small thing that God is asking us to do. It certainly feels like that in the cases of Adam and Eve and Moses. It's just that it's a small thing that we really don't want to do. Usually, only you and God are present. As we said earlier, I think these are moments when the Christian faith suddenly becomes very up close and personal, painfully real. Our first answer may well be no. One of Jesus' parables is rarely spoken on, but I think the parable is all about submission. It deals with a moment when God suddenly asks you to do something and your every instinct is to immediately reply, no. Matthew chapter 21. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. Then father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. The first? Really? A very small number of words are missing. Let's read the parable again. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Our response to God has consequences, both for us and for the will of God. Back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. That was not what God wanted to happen. God told Moses to speak to the rock. Instead, he struck it. What happened next? But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy. That's a really interesting thing for God to say. Maybe that is the issue which is in the background whenever we choose not to submit to God. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. You will not enter the promised land, Moses. Moses was sorry. Moses repented. He asked God to change his mind. After he had asked for the third time, God said, no, and never ever ask me again. There was no second chance for Moses, but there was for Jonah. A second time, God asked him to go to Nineveh, and he went. He preached. The people listened to him. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. What about Jesus? Did Jesus find it easy to submit to his Father? Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Trust me, I'm walking very carefully here. What did Jesus just say? It sounds like he is asking, "Is it possible for me not to go to the cross?" If that is what he was asking, the answer would have been, "Yes, it is possible for this cup to pass from you." Jesus didn't have to do it. His Father was not going to force him to. He didn't have to go to the cross. You'll notice that the ESV, which is where this is taken from, because I wanted as literal a version as I could lay my hands on, chooses to write a semicolon after the word "me." It's only a small thing, but I like that semicolon. It's saying that this isn't the end of the sentence. It suggests that Jesus did not wait for an answer before he completed his prayer. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Whoops, something awful's just happened. There's only a couple of slides left, I think, don't worry about it. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." By the time he prays a second time, Jesus' language seems to have subtly changed. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Amen.